This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's listen to Gary Aris.
So we've been talking about hell, of course, inspired by Bishop Carlton Pearson. His stance is either there is no hell, or his better phrasing is everyone's saved, you just don't know it yet, which is ridiculous. But we're just sticking to the hell aspect in comparison, I guess. I heard a sermon, I think it was, it was yesterday, and he says it interesting, so I want to kind of share that little piece with you. So he basically says, how does this work, right? You know, you have God. God basically says, you love me and obey me, and I'll love you back. But if you don't do those things, then I torture you and I kill you. And his whole thing is, I can't see what kind of a God would do that. How does that even work? That's just ridiculous, you know, just calling it different names. And I thought to myself, that makes perfect sense in my head. And the way I guess logically break that down is, well, if I'm going to go to heaven anyway without believing in Jesus, how is God really respecting my decision? How does that work? Where's free will fit into all that? It doesn't work that way. If I was to disrespect you, why should you respect me? And it's just kind of common sense. I'm thinking, you know, why should we get the chance to disrespect him, but he can't do anything in response? How does that work? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, maybe I oversimplify it, but I'm thinking, no, it just doesn't make sense. Why would you want anyone in your house who doesn't want to be there? I guess in a nutshell, wouldn't they just ruin the place? I don't know. You know, I'm just trying to think of just logical thoughts here. I'm not going too deep on that, but it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all to me. So anyway, that's his stance. It's really disappointing, but too bad. That's all I could say. So anyway, as we're talking about hell, we looked at Old Testament hell. Sheol was the word. And do you guys remember some of the ways it was described? Yeah, pit, death, grave, yep. And how does Sheol look? It's dark, right? It's dark, it's foggy, you can't really see, you can't make things out. Yeah, good one, yeah, separation. Oh yeah, so can't see, can't hear, yeah. So Old Testament, Sheol, dark, can't see it, and it's the other side. And what was interesting is we understood, oh yeah, we have grave here. So depending on the context, it was either a bad place, or I guess we can call it not a good place, but where everybody went, it was just the other side, death. Who was it? I think was it, yeah, Jacob mourning over his son, right? What did he say? May I go to Sheol? It's like, wait, you want to go to hell? No, that's not what he's saying. And we saw that, I think, a couple times, I think at least two times. So clearly they're not thinking hell in the sense that we're thinking hell, the fire and all that stuff. He's saying, I just want a mourning. I'd rather die. And we say that, right? That's what we say. So you can even look at it as a saying, but also just death, the grave. Guy's mourning, he's sad. So I think that was an interesting point, just looking from the Old Testament, right? So I'll put Old Testament here. Now we'll look at New Testament today. So what we're doing, as we probably always do, or usually do, is we take the long way. We want to look at all the different words. Not every single time it says Sheol, for example, but at least hit like the main points and look at it from their perspective. What did they see? Did they see hellfire, or did they see this? And clearly this is what they saw, because we just took what they said and just wrote it down. So I'll just go right into the New Testament here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So three different words in the Greek are used in the New Testament. We'll start with Gehenna, the first one. And again, we'll look at how they describe it. So remember, we're looking at if there's a contrast here, right? So Matthew chapter 5, 21. That says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So red letters, this is clearly Jesus speaking. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the first time fire has been mentioned. Okay, so I think that's very interesting. We didn't get anything at all in the Old Testament about the word fire or anything of that sort. It was a bad place, depending on what context they were using it in. So, interesting. First mention of hell, and it's already talking about fire here. let's skip to verse 27. 27 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body will be thrown into hell." So what's the context here? You don't want to go to hell. And remember, he's using this word Gehenna. All right? So clearly, if there's fire in the context that Jesus is using it here, it's definitely a bad place. This is the place you don't want to be in, right? Verse 30. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell," in a sense, repeating what he's been saying. So he's very adamant about you not going to Gehenna, right? You not going to hell. He's very, very adamant. So is he saying don't die? Clearly it isn't. He's already said just a few verses before something about fire, right? And I don't want you to go there. It's better that you have less body parts, right? Members are less, and you not go to Gehenna, to hell. So notice the differences already. And this is only, a couple of verses that we've read. Skip to chapter 10. And again, we're just hitting the highlights. So chapter 10, I'm going to go to verse 26. And that says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaimed on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Yet again, a negative connotation. Do you guys see that? So far, it hasn't been anything about just generic death. Because remember, that's what we said last week. The word Sheol, it's actually just a generic word, right? Context will tell you everything. That's one of the main things that I scream here is context. Let's skip to chapter 18. Again, just the highlights. So verse 7 says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off." Notice he repeats the same analogies, right? "Cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." So yet again, fire. Where is he getting this from? That's the cliffhanger for you. We will answer that later. Verse 9. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." So clearly we are talking about the same place, hell and fire, okay? Let me throw some clues out there. And we've said this before. Jesus does not use new terms, right? Everything, all the words that he uses, they already know what it means. He's not making up new words. All the same words that they know. Now, when he talks about fire and hell, or hell and fire together, there is no rebuttal. I've never heard of a rebuttal. No one has ever said, "Oh, where do you come up with this? Is this a parable?" He never does that. "Well, when I talked about the hell fire, I really meant this." No, there's no verse like that. So there's no parables, but they don't question it. Why don't they question it? There's never a question about hell and fire in the same sentence. So just stuff to think about here. Let's go to Matthew 23. One of my favorite chapters, I tell you. Because you really see Jesus for who Jesus really is. I say that because it's not the pretty side. It's the real side. It's one of those things, you know, after when someone says something insulting and then you say, you know, "Well, tell me how you really feel." That's this chapter. And I love that. Matthew 23. I'll go to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Do they understand the context? When he's saying that, are they just saying you're the child of death? No. This is negative. This is him being, should we use the word cursing? He's in a sense cursing. Woe to you, right? Woe, what is a woe? It's not the same woe as today. Whoa, no, it's not that. woe is negative, right? So he's letting them have it. Calls them names, name calling, right? We grew up with don't do name calling. Here he is doing plenty of name calling. So is name calling appropriate? When it's appropriate, it's appropriate. Does that mean we go in and start do name calling? No, I'm not saying that. I think there's intelligent ways, but there are times when things need to be called out. So it's not so much name calling, it's more about calling it out, if that makes sense. Let's go to verse 31. It says, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measures of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Yet again, negative connotation. And I think this is a big deal because we got almost a lot more generic death in the Old Testament compared to New Testament. Every single time Jesus has used it so far, it's always been a bad thing and always a bad place. I want you guys to see this. What happened in between? There's something clearly that is different, right? Let's go to the book of Mark. And still Gehenna. This is all Gehenna, all right? Mark 9, verse 42. Now, I'm going to go over this really quick. Verse 43, because it's very, very similar to Matthew. Verse 43, just get to the point here. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now we have an unquenchable fire. Pretty extreme. And again, do we have anyone questioning him about this? He gets questions about laws, about, you know, food laws, about him not washing his hands, right? This would be perfect, wouldn't it? To say, we got you. Where are you getting this whole hellfire thing? That would have been perfect for the Pharisees after he just said what he said in Matthew 23, right? It would have been perfect. So you're a false prophet. You don't know what you're talking about. Where's this hell? What are you talking about? Fire in hell. Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? It would have been perfect. And then no one says a thing about it. So keep that in mind. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Same idea, verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, with two eyes, to be thrown into hell. Again, is he saying anything about don't die? No. Lose body parts, don't go to hell. Right? Let's go to Luke. All right, Luke 12, I'm going to go to verse 4. And so far, it's all been red letters, right? Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, having nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So now we have fear added to this, because if you don't fear, well, fear God, clearly, then what's going to happen? Cast into Gehenna, right? Very, very important. Let's lastly, for the Gehenna part, let's go to James. He's got a reference there for Gehenna. James chapter 3. I know how much we love the book of James here. So again, we're not going there for doctrine, but we are looking at the use, how he uses the word hell or Gehenna. James chapter 3, verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Isn't it interesting? We have fire and hell again by another person. What happened in between? No fire in the Old Testament, but so far it's all been fire, okay? That is Gehenna. Every single time we've talked about Gehenna, it has referenced somehow to fire, and it's bad. Every single time, no ifs, ands, or buts thus far, right? So next one is Hades. So Hades, we go back to, let's see here. Let's go to Matthew 11. So we'll be skipping around here. So Matthew 11, 22 says, but I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades or hell. I don't know if I think the King James probably says hell, right? But that's the word Hades, just if so you know. You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you has been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So it's an interesting couple of ways to talk about it. Where is Hades? You're brought down to Hades. So we know where we're talking about. We're talking about that Old Testament Sheol idea of, oh, that's right, we didn't put where it was. It was always down. Okay, down is never good. Oh, and then for if the mighty works done in you have been done in Sodom. It's an interesting correlation there. Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. Kind of an interesting correlation there. Which, side point, back to Bishop Carlton Pearson. If God is willing to allow what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah to happen, if God is willing to do what he did during Noah's day, what puts it past him to allow that to let people die or let people go to hell, if you will? Why all of a sudden has God changed in the New Testament? There is an element, obviously, that we know that's different, is the mercy aspect, which is Jesus, clearly, right? So has God changed? No, God's still God. If you go before his throne, you better obey those laws. But now, because of Jesus, he gets to carry the laws. That's the only difference. It's not God who's changed. He actually pays the debt. That's what it comes down to. He has a way to pay the debt. It's his son, Jesus. You guys know the gospel clearly. But how can we say that we can put that past God? Here's a good argument for Carlton Pearson. Isn't it unfair that the Old Testament guys didn't get the same grace as the New Testament guys? That's unfair, isn't it? Do you see the logic there? Or do they get the same grace? Because there was no grace back then. There were laws. What about that? What do we do with that, Mr. Pearson, or Bishop, whatever you want to call him? So I hope you guys understand the logic there. It doesn't work. So God can't be this angry man in the Old Testament and not be the angry man in the New Testament. No, he's just. He's merciful. He's all of it. He just gives us the payment, the paid in full receipt, Jesus, right? Anyway, side note there. So Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember, this is the whole, who do men say that I am? Verse 18, "And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So interesting, we have gates here. So now we are having some correlation with Sheol, aren't we? Just want you guys to see. What's interesting is, as much as I love the King James will just say hell all the way through. At the end of the day, you'll be okay if you say hell for all the different words. But for the purposes of what we're doing here, I think it's important that we have the differences. So anyway, Luke 16. Luke 10:15 is the same as Matthew 11:23. I just wrote that down twice. Oh, this is good. So this is rich man and Lazarus. So Luke 16, verse 19. So verse 19, "There was a rich man who was in purple and fine linen and who's feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." And obviously the poor man died. The poor man died and was carried to the angels, to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both died. Verse 23, "And in Hades," or hell, "being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So to connect to, I think, Evelyn's question last week, what happens in Sheol? How is it that we have the righteous go there and the unrighteous go there? So this is in a little bit of an answer to what you were talking about, Evelyn. Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, is clearly in the same place, Hades. So, but what do we have this time in Hades? I saw the word torment. Nope, that'll do it, but torment. So Hades so far has gates, it's down, and there's torment there. That's a pretty good connection to the Old Testament Sheol, isn't it, so far, right? Nothing about fire so far, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So we do have the correlation still with Sheol with the added benefit of flames, okay? Still kind of interesting, New Testament. Thank you for that, I appreciate that. But that's a very important piece. We still have flames. Okay, so we can't get away from the flames thus far. Excellent. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Still talking about Hades. Verse 25. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, if you remember, this was, I think we read this, because he's quoting the book of Psalms here. And it was Sheol. It was the idea of Sheol. So let me read that again here, verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. And remember, this was the idea, well, wait a minute, it looks like, in the book of Psalms, it looks like you're able to come out of this Hades, or Sheol, is how they would have used it, right? How do they know that, or how does that work? Clearly they know God can open these gates, right? That was the idea. They know the guy who has the keys, or who can break it down. And if you remember, this is a kind of a clue to maybe next week, but remember in Enoch, it talks about these gates. Once you're in there, you're not coming out. And remember that they're all talking to Enoch. Enoch, please send this message over to God, to Yahweh. There's got to be a way to pay our debts, get us out of here. There's got to be a way. Enoch comes back, says, talk to God. He says, no, you're stuck here until he says so. You're not coming out. So very important piece, right? So who has the keys to the gates? God, but we will come back to that. Verse 30, therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of the descendants on his throne, for he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So it's an interesting correlation there that he makes to what's said in the book of Psalm, to what the truth of the matter is, and he connects it to Christ. So who has the keys to Sheol? Old Testament wise, it was definitely God. They don't know Jesus. But New Testament, oh, wait a minute. Jesus, resurrection, oh, I get it. Okay, that's how that all works now. It makes way better sense. Only way you can come out is by God's okay, his authority, right? So speaking of the book of Revelation, let's go to Revelation. When people say going to the book of Revelations, we say Revelations, isn't that interesting? Or like Psalms, we say, I don't know why. It's a book of Revelation, right? Or it's a book of Psalm. Or Matthew's, yeah, there's only one Matthew though, right? So Revelation chapter 1. So in connection to what we just read, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So interesting, Hades has gates and Jesus has the keys. Old Testament, the best they had was God has the keys, which is still true, still accurate. They're both one, so still accurate. But there's a difference now. Who has the keys to death and Hades? Jesus. Let's go to chapter 6. And we're still talking about Hades, and we're almost done. Clearly, it's in the book of Revelation. So chapter 6. And we saw the idea of this in Revelation 1, but let's just look at it here in Revelation 6, verse 7. It says, when you open the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. So interesting, Death and Hades are two different things, where Sheol used for both, Death and Hades. So Death and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So I'm going to put here, it's not necessarily death. So far, let me see here, we haven't gotten a reference for Hades to be death. I don't think we got that for Gehenna either. Sounds like they're places, okay? So chapter 20, just keep going with this, almost done with the Hades stuff. And I believe this is the verse that we actually started this whole hellish talk. Revelation 20 verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. So I don't know how Bishop Carlton Pearson does this. It's right there. Anyway, there's clearly judgment, okay? If there's judgment, what are we doing with death and Hades? So are you saying that God made it for no reason? When does God do things with no purpose? It just doesn't make any sense. I don't know, but let's keep going here. So they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So all different things here. Death, Hades, lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So this is what caught my attention. Wait a minute. I never thought of it that way. Because I grew up with King James. And King James, I think, says hell. Right? So I'm thinking, okay, oh, death and hell, right? Okay. Death, hell. But then, oh yeah, the lake of fire. What about that? So does the idea of hell that I had, hell, does that have fire there? And then the lake of fire too? So is it fire upon fire? So that's our part of our journey here. We're trying to figure this thing out. So this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone named was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know how you get around that one, Bishop Carlton. I don't know how you get around that one. But anyway, so be it. So that's all of Hades, okay? We talked, any reference I can find to Hades, those were it in the New Testament. I think there were some other writings outside the Bible that talked about Hades, and they tend to sound like this, so I won't get too far into that. Let's go to 2 Peter, we'll finish here, 2 Peter chapter 2. All right, so this last word, used only once, Tartaro, not Tartar. So 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read this one from verse 1 down to verse 4, and there's a reason for it, and I will come back to it next time. It's all going to make sense. Verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Verse 4, use the word Tartaro, translated to the word hell. See if there's any other translation. I think there's a translation. Yeah, that's it. Tartaros. Yep. So interesting. So you get cast into Tartaros. Yep, Tartaros. Okay. "But cast them into hell," Tartaros, "and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Did you guys pick up on that? I guess I'll just give it away now. Who is in chains? Who is in the gloomy darkness? It's back to Enoch. So there's your clue. Enoch is your clue. But here's the crazy part. Enoch is not in the Bible. What about that? What do we do with that? Clearly it's mentioned. And we read other books that aren't in the Bible, if they have truth in them. So does it make it bad? Not necessarily. Depends on what book we're talking about. So Enoch is not a bad book. And clearly, if he's going to make a mention of that, because who else would that be? If God did not spare angels when they sinned, who's that, guys? Who else would that be? "But cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." We don't get that in Genesis 6. No explanation there. They all die, right? Enoch, we do. We get a pretty good explanation there. So that's Tartaros, right? And where is that? That's a gloomy, dark place. And we got chains there. Connects pretty well with the Old Testament Sheol. So there you go. Every possible word we can find in the Bible, Hebrew or Greek, that exists, and we have things that correlate, they connect, and then some things are kind of new on the New Testament side, the whole flames and fire stuff. What happened? So that's the big question, and we'll get to that next week, and some of the clue was right here in 2 Peter. And to fill in a little bit more is, you got to realize they read other books too, just like you do, just like I do, and that's okay. All right, so for him to make a mention of something like that, clearly they know what he's talking about. Remember, he's not making anything new up. This is not new revelation. This is stuff that they already know in their day, just like you know things, okay? Just like you know different things outside of the Bible. That's okay. He's just making connections to what they already know. We will get to the hellfire next week with all the fire stuff. Is this making sense? I mean, we just kind of went right through it. And I feel moved, I guess. I feel moved to do it this way. I don't know. It's just my style of doing it. I'd prefer to look at everything I possibly can. This is the way I think. I want to look at everything possibly I can in or out of the Bible. I don't care. So I can understand this as best as I can. I don't know why. I think it's just the church that we're in, too. I think we're just called this way. but I really feel moved to seek evidence, if I could say it like that. That's probably not the right wording, but I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. How can I be led by the Holy Spirit if I don't have all the information? The Holy Spirit's going to teach us clearly, right? For me, at least, I feel the most I get through preaching and through reading. That's just me. But that's just me. I like to just flip over every rock I possibly can. That's just the way I work, I guess. It's a lot of work, clearly. It's a lot of details. I know that they exist, but I don't know anyone outside of our circle that really does this much detail. That kind of breaks my heart. But I know they exist. They're out there somewhere. But I think it's worth it. I'd prefer to know everything I can rather than being religious. I don't like that because so many times someone has said something or I've heard something or I've read something, I'm like, oh crap, I was wrong on that. And that's a problem to me. It's not that I want to be wrong. I just want to know what's right. I just want to know His book, His word as best as I possibly can. We're in a weird time where it's, and you guys know this, it's about the feelings, it's about the emotion, it's the experience that you have in church. And that has nothing to do with God. Nothing. I'm not saying have a bad experience, but where is the content, the context, the details? We have emotional Christians, but not much substance there. That's a problem. So that's, I guess, what's on me and my heart. It's been on my heart for many years. I still remember when Pastor he wrote Greek on here, and I'm like, I got to know that. I need to learn that. I just need to learn that because that's part of all of this. I need to know this book. So I don't know. I'm just sharing it in my heart. I don't know why. Maybe it's because you moved my spirit, but I'm blaming it on you, man. I've explained it this way is I might know the answer, but I still have this thing that I have to kind of go around it. I just need to look, and let me flip it over now. Let me look on the other side and go around it again. That's just the way I work, but I feel like I learn the most that way. I hope that makes sense to you guys. So, because we've done this now a couple of times. When we talked about the food laws, we went through so much. I mean, we kind of really fine-tooth comb, looked at so many different verses and then went over it again just to like see what else there was there. But I don't know, I just feel like that is the best way to really get all the meat and the potatoes even, I guess, to just get as much as we can out of it. Because we want to understand this, right? We want to understand where he's coming from, what he's really saying, what this is all about. So anyway.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. Finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.